All right, Margaret Ann, I'm going to turn it over to you.
You mind if I come up there?
No, we want you to.
Okay. Hi, everyone. Thank you all for having me. I feel like this class is kind of family because I'm Tim and Peggy Townsend's daughter, but they're shipping off to Alaska this morning, so we've got all kinds of trips going. I just wanted to share with y'all a really quick. My family is taking a trip to Poland, and we are raising support. So I wanted to kind of share with you what the Lord is doing and what He's called us to, and how y'all might be able to support us. Brett and I have been married for 6 years. We have 3 young kids, 5, 3, and 1. Towns, Mary Frances, and Maggie. And recently, Brett was unexpectedly bought out of his company, and it kind of just put us in this like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And after, you guys know what this year has been for our family, after 3 deaths and lots of tragedy, that's kind of how the Lord puts us on his knees and keeps us looking up at him. So as we started praying, we just felt that the Lord was saying wait and serve. And so we were like, okay, well, we will wait and serve. So Brett kind of took that command and ran with it. He started looking just for small opportunities every single day to serve the Lord, which ended up in Brian Winterstein's office a couple weeks ago. And Brian was kind of like, what's going on? What do you do? When are you available? And Brett was like, well, after this meeting, I'm kind of available for the rest of my life. So, yes. And Brian looked at me and goes, you want to go to Poland? And Brett goes, yeah. And he was like, okay. So 5 days later, he was on a train with crates to Ukraine. And a lot of the supplies that y'all provided and the church provided, they carried medical kits over there. And while they were over there, they met with just some of the missionaries that Briarwood support over. And one specific missionary, Shashko and Anya, which they are church planners, and I'm going to make sure I don't mess this up. They are Christ the Savior Presbyterian in Krakow, Poland. And he really, really connected with Shashko, and they're doing a 10-week VBS at their church for the Ukrainian refugee kids. And Shashko, they started their church with about 12 members, and then when COVID hit, people were hungry for the gospel. It grew to about 20, and then when the war began, it actually has grown to 40. So they have 40 members in their church, and they are serving 90 kids for 10 weeks at a VBS. So Brett texted me from Poland. He was like, hey, do you want to come to Poland? And I said, no, I do not. We have 3 kids. We have a lot to do. But sure enough, I was praying the next day. And I'm just going to share with you quickly 3 of the prayers that were in my journal. One, that I would love indeed, not just in word. 2, that the Lord would make me a missionary in my own home, my neighborhood, my church, and beyond. 3, that the Lord would give us an opportunity to serve the poor as a family. And 4, that Brett would, feel a renewed purpose in his job, which he obviously lost, but we know that the God works beyond what we see in the moment. And then 5, that the Lord would give Brett opportunities to lead our family spiritually and me opportunities to affirm him in that. So I thought, okay, Lord, we're going to Poland. Here we go. So I was just kind of like trying to think through logistics, and my little sister Neely, who probably a lot of you have been praying for, came over, and she was discussing, she's struggling with just truth and what the Bible means, and if she truly believes that it's the word of God and truth, and especially after the death, she's questioning heaven and stuff, and she was talking to me, and I was trying to think through taking 3 kids on a 14-hour flight and all this stuff. And I was like, it would be so nice if we could just have like a person to help us, because if I go to Poland with 3 kids, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to help. I might just be like watching my 3 kids in Poland. And she was like, I'll go with you. And I was like, what? So Neely has committed. And sure enough, the next day I was talking to Mom, and she goes, come here. She opened up her journal, and in her prayer list was that Neely would have the opportunity to go on a short-term mission trip. Oh, wow. So all this to say, the Lord has confirmed, and I'll million ways that this is what we are supposed to do, that this is what he has called us to do. So also Hannah Brennan, I don't know if you guys know her. She has led a worship some. She plays the guitar, and she also is the girl that works with Raiders, the junior high ministry. She's joining us, and she's going to help lead worship in the church and worship with the kids there. Neely is a really talented photographer and videographer, so we're hoping, we're kind of coordinating with Shashko about making a video for the kids. And I just imagine that, you know, in the time that they're most suffering, that joy of like, you know, having a memory of that with joyful ideas. So I guess right now our prayer is that the Lord would provide the money, and it is thankfully officially going through Briarwood. However, because of the rush nature of it, the checks can be made out to Briarwood, but we are going to collect them and keep up with the administrative stuff about it. So if you are interested in supporting us, with prayer, with whatever, you're welcome to reach out to me. I know John can, just coordinate with my dad. He has my number. Do you want me to give you my email? I can do that later.
Yeah, you
would. Okay. But we would love for you to support us in prayer and, just guidance. There's a lot of wise people that have been a lot of places, and we're going with three young kids, so I would love any advice. Truly, I really mean that. And then if you feel called to support us financially, we feel very strongly that the Lord will provide, and I don't know what the way is, what means, but we are sharing it with our community just to give you the opportunity to support those children in Ukraine, if whether through us or but I just wanted to share one last thing that has been my prayer for our family, the Barker extended family. It's from Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion. Excuse me? To give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and that he may be glorified, that they shall build up the ancient ruins, that they shall raise up former devastations, and that they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. So that's our prayer for the Barker family, and may he do that through Poland, and may through this VBS, these children know of their creator God, who chose to be displaced from his heavenly home, separated from his father, so that he could wage war against sin because of how much he loved them, that they may know the freedom and the hope of heaven. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Maria. So if I
can... We leave August 7th. Yeah, so we'll be there for 2 weeks. They're going to finish up the VBS out there. So from August 7th to the VBS finishes August 19th.
Who could take checks today? It would be two Briarwood.
Two Briarwood Presbyterians. Put a note about, you can say to pull and crack out. And then actually we will collect those, just because Brian is on vacation. And if you have any questions, he would love to talk to you, and you may call him.
So either mail it to you, or if
the mail it to me, I can get it. And I also, Brett, sorry, I'm supposed to say that. The details of this.
Yeah.
I am happy to collect them. Brett said you can mail them to us, or we will be happy to meet you. I am in and out of the church all the time, so even if it's like you drop it in the valet office box, I can come get it from there. So whatever is most convenient and easiest for you. And you can always call me, Brett, Brian, with just details of like how do we do this best.
Yeah, we'll get it done.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you all for having me.
Great.
Margaret Ann, you know, when you get back, you're going to be needing to make a presentation like we're doing today. Whoever. So we're looking forward to that. That'll be great. I've got a niece who actually went to Poland not too long ago, and I haven't been able to catch up with her, but I'm dying to hear about how her trip went. And I know, it's a life changing thing. It's we're excited for you guys, and no telling what the Lord's gonna do with all that.
And you said we're bringing a videographer, so we should have some grand
presence. That'd be fabulous. So can I pray for you, for y'all, real quick? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity for Margaret Ann and her and Brad and her family and Neely, and just Lord, no telling how you're gonna work through they're being obedient to your calling here, and for just the needs. I'm sure there are just thousands, millions of needs there. But I pray, Father, that you would direct them to the exact place, the exact people for them to minister to. And we look forward to hearing how you have worked through them when they get back. And so we pray for safety in travels and for you just lifting them up, giving them the energy that they need, and for just guiding them throughout their adventures there, led by you. So we pray these things for them, and just look forward to hearing back when they do return. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't guessed by now, what we're going to attempt to do this morning is give you a little bit of a flavor of the Israel trip that was taken by the church back about a month and a half ago. So we've got five people in our class that went, and we only have about 300 slides to go through. So we should be done by about 11:30, 12 o'clock, maybe. No, but we're just going to try to briefly touch on a few things. We know it's, I mean, we felt like we were drinking from a fire hose there for 11, 12 days. And there's no way we can communicate even a fraction of what, you know, we experienced there. But we wanted to give a little bit of a report and give you a little bit of a flavor of, you know, what we did. So this is our group, and this is standing on, I guess this is the Mount of Olives, looking over into the temple area. So we had 50-plus people on this trip, which is a lot of people. I mean, that's our group. Most, I get a little bit over half of 50 to 60% were from Briarwood. And then we had some folks from other areas as well, from other churches and people that were aware of the trip. But to begin with, I just have to make a confession. And this is a little unusual coming from me, because normally I don't mind traveling, but I was not excited about going on this trip. In fact, this is a case where my wife was more excited than me for, and was more motivated than me for various reasons, and she'll explain that. Hopefully we're going to get to her. But she can explain more about that. But I just felt like, you know, with a group of 50 people trying to take a trip around the world at this particular time, and with the COVID issues and all the other travel things, and I've done enough of these kind of trips to know that this really isn't the greatest time to be doing that type of thing. So I wasn't real interested. Israel was never really on my bucket list, top five places to go. And so it just, you know, I probably only care about going to five places in the world in my entire life. And so Israel wasn't there. And, yeah, I'm pretty happy here at home. So, but anyway, you know, we ended up, we kept thinking, well, is it going to be delayed again? It's going to be delayed again, because this was the third try in 3 years to go to Israel. And finally, things seemed like they were opening up, so we were going to be able to go. So anyway, but, yeah, and I knew it was going to be a hard trip, because we went from 7 in the morning to 7 or later at night all day long. It was hot. It was a pretty hard grind. In fact, one of the guys that was with us was an ex-Marine, and he said, you know, my Marine training really got me in shape for this kind of a trip. But I was thinking, well, you're the only Marine here. The rest of us are barely trying to keep up. So, but anyway, God was so merciful and provided, you know, me for us to do this. And just the grace of God really got us through. I mean, nobody got hurt. Nobody was sick. Nobody had any real issues. And if you can't tell, you can't really tell by looking at this picture. We had a few teenagers and folks in their 20s, but most everybody was my age or older. We have one lady who was 86 years old. And I mean, we covered all kinds of territory. I'm not even going to get into that. But, you know, it was a hard trip, but God certainly watched over us and took care of us. And it wasn't until we got back that we started having some issues, but that doesn't really matter. You know, once we were home, we were home. So, but it was just so interesting to be in the epicenter, the little plot of land that God created to begin, you know, the spread of the gospel to the world, and for Jesus's ministry to be in the places, you know, where Jesus started the ministry, started his ministry, and just being able to be in the different locations. And you've probably heard all the adjectives, you know, it changes the scripture from black and white into color, or it's technicolor, or, you know, it's just so deep in your understanding. And that all applies, but it's hard to communicate that unless you go. And, the message to me was, you know, it really took blinders off of my understanding, my view, my study of the word, and just made it so much more interesting and has given me so much more motivation to really dig into the word and to, you know, ask more questions. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Where, you know, but having been to some of these places just, you know, gives me that much more motivation. So, and that little area is only about the size of a New Jersey or Massachusetts. I mean, it's not a big landmass, and it's very easy to get from one place to another. So it's a small area. But there's lots I could say about that, but I got to keep moving so we can get through. The first thing that I was going to just kind of share a little bit about is, you know, when I help people, it's just deepened my understanding so much more in just a short period of time. Just a couple of examples related to that. So this is the western wall of the temple, and you've heard and seen this, the Wailing Wall. But if you notice here, what I want to kind of point out is the rocks, all of the wall around the temple is made of stone. And looking at the stone, and these are 3,000 years old, from when the temple was first built, and of course it's been built on top of over and over again. But we were able to take a little tour underneath, basically down about 50 feet below where this area is, which is really the foundation of the temple wall. And if you notice, this bottom stone, you see a bunch of smaller stones, but this bottom stone right here is really one big rock. And I mean, that rock is, you know, some of these rocks were 10 meters long and 2 meters deep and a couple of meters high. I mean, they were huge. And you think about it and you think, how in the world could they have, number one, you know, cut that stone out, and number two, brought it to that place and laid it. And the other interesting thing about a lot of these all this stone was that it wasn't mortared together. It was cut such that it fit very precisely in place. And so the manpower it took, the quarrying to get that stone there and then to lay it, you know, just to me anyway, it's just kind of an awesome thing to imagine. But almost as soon as I got home, I was reading in 1 Kings and it talks about Solomon building the temple, and about he had 70,000 burden bearers, people who brought the stone there, 80,000 stone cutters that were, you know, in the quarries cutting the stone. And so when you think about that, you think, well, okay, that kind of makes sense. I mean, they explained kind of how they could move rock around and how they could position it. I mean, with old pulleys and with wheels and that type of thing, they could do it, but it just took tremendous amount of manpower. But there it is right there in Kings. It just says, you know, that's how they did it. And, you know, it just made so much more sense. And so I could see that after seeing that, temple foundation and those huge rocks, and, explains it right there how that was done in the scriptures. Another area we went, just south of the temple. Well, I'm not going to spend any time on this. But the city of David was in the southern area of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem there. So I'm going to pass by that. But the other thing I was going to point out real quick is, of course, we went up on to the Temple Mount, and we walked around there. That is a big, big area inside the temple wall. It's about 36, 37 acres up there. So it's a lot bigger than I had ever really thought about. But so a couple of pictures from here and being in that particular area, And a lot happened there, Mount Moriah and Abraham bringing Isaac there for the sacrifice. And then David purchased threshing floor of Arunah. And then, of course, the temple being built there. I mean, that's a kind of a epicenter right there. And David, and this is a big, long story, and I'm not going to get into it, but when David sinned against the Lord and took a census of Israel, that created a big problem. And the Lord basically punished David and Israel because of that. And it talks about what actually happened at that location back after David had done that. And in 1 Chronicles 21, and I would encourage you to go back and read through this because there's a lot of detail here, but it talks about the angel of the Lord coming to for the punishment against that sin. And it says the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Arunah, and David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with his sword drawn, and the punishment that ended up in 70,000 people in Israel dying because of that plague. But looking at that scripture and then remembering being there in that area, you know, thinking back on that and that angel floating between heaven and the threshing floor of Arunah and, you know, handing out the judgment of the Lord right there. I mean, that just adds so much more context, being able to think about that. And we were standing right there. And that, you know, that's where all that happened. It was a long time ago, but that's where it all happened. So a lot of examples like that I could talk all day about, but I need to move on. So we got four more people that are going to share real quick. And I think Sam's next, and then Beth, and then Hunter, and then Leela. So if we can get all that fit in, that's what we're going to try to do. So.
I've always, since childhood, had an interest in all the water that's talked about in the Bible, the Sea of Galilee and the, the Great Sea and all of the water situations. And water is mentioned 722 times in the Bible. More than worship, more than prayer, more than faith, more than hope. So, water was very significant. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the water that we saw on our trip. The first 6 days of our 9 days of actually touring around were involved directly with some water situation. So anyway, you see what I call the Jordan River system, all the way from the beginning of the Jordan up here to the Dead Sea where it all ends. And then of course over here you have the Mediterranean Sea, which in the Bible is called the Great Sea. And so, and this is where Tel Aviv is now. It's where Joppa was, and the children's Bible story about Jonah taking off to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh. And Nineveh is kind of right over in this area here, but Tarshish was actually way over here, 2,500 miles away. So he was going way away from where the Lord wanted him to go. But anyway, show you some. This is the Mediterranean Sea, or what was then called the Great Sea. And here you see this was one of Herod's palaces here. And this is where in Acts 26 talks about Paul appearing before Agrippa to go to Caesar, and because he had been arrested and he was imprisoned here, and he wanted to stand before Caesar and get out of this situation. And right in here is where that took place. And throughout the thing, just very significant things happened in these places. And then on the upper end where I showed you, the Jordan River is made up of three rivers coming together that all are formed by springs. And we didn't go to this river, but we crossed over. This is a Hasbani River. And it actually starts up in Lebanon from some springs up there and comes down through into Israel, and then it joins with, this is the Bosnia, or is Bosnia, Banias River. This is the Banias River. And back in this area here was a temple to the god Pan. And Harry made a joke about this is where Peter Pan comes from. But anyway, there were child sacrifices and all of that back in that area. And then also the, I missed my River Dan. That slide didn't get in, but there's also the River Dan that starts in the city of Dan from a spring there and flows down. And then it comes down into the three rivers form the Jordan and come into the Sea of Galilee. And this is, am I blocking out? I'm sorry, let me get back. This is the Sea of Galilee, sunrise over the Sea of Galilee. That's one of my favorite pictures. And the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles from top to bottom and about 8 miles wide. And much of Jesus' ministry was centered around the Sea of Galilee, mostly up in the northern area, mostly in Jesus' his adopted hometown is Capernaum, which is up in this only sea up on the northern end of the sea. And we visited Capernaum and then the Mount of the Beatitudes, where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, was on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And then one thing that one of Beth's favorite places, because it was so cool while we were there, was where Jesus went across the sea and encountered the man with the demons, and the demons asked him to go into the herd of pigs, which jumped off into the sea. And it was about 105 degrees when we were there. I was kidding about that. Yeah. And Harry gave us a sermon standing in the heat there. So. That was a lot of fun. And then the next day we went out on the Sea of Galilee, and this is the boat we were in. The owner of this boat is a professing Christian who is from Israel. He's a Jewish Christian, and he was just such a joyful guy. You could tell the Spirit of the Lord was in him. He just sang songs for us, and we sang a lot while we were on the boat. Of course, Harry did a sermon on the boat too.
There's a sermon that went along with every one of you.
We had a sermon at every stop. And then here's our group that we're on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And behind you see the Golan Heights, which basically the eastern side of Israel is bordered by the Jordan River system, except up around the Sea of Galilee. Israel actually is on both sides of the Sea of Galilee. So that's the Golan Heights over there. And then to the far left of this picture is where the pigs jump into the sea.
Yeah, that's a great
picture.
Yeah. Yeah, Gardendale Elementary.
And then you think of the Jordan River, in my mind has always been a huge river. This is the Jordan River as we crossed over going into Jordan. So it's not as heavy flowing as it used to be because of the, I guess, the dry conditions and the countries using the water out of the river. Of course, now the river doesn't support all the water needs of Israel. They have 4 desalination plants, and most of their water comes out of the Mediterranean Sea through desalination. And then this is the Dead Sea, and talk about retreating. You can see the different layers coming down where the sea is going, is shrinking. And it's, the level of the sea is falling about a meter every year. Wow. So at that rate, you know, it doesn't have that many more years to go. Where we are, you see we're on the road here taking this picture, and about probably 100 feet high, there's a little marker on the mountain where the sea used to be. So it's gone down that much. And it's mainly because of, you know, the dry conditions and not as much flow from the Jordan River into it. And down south of here, it's, they're harvesting the minerals and all of that out of the sea. It's taking a lot of the water out of the sea, too. In fact, the lower portion of the Dead Sea, they're actually they built a canal from the upper part to the lower part and actually feed water now to that point. I'm going to pass it around. I've got actually some water from the Dead Sea and some salt crystals in the bottom, and the water is so salty that these crystals won't even dissolve. It's 33% salt. So it was fun. We had a little half a day break. We got to float in the Dead Sea, and you float like a cork. I mean, it just really is. You lift your feet up, they'll pop up out of the water, you're laying on your back. I mean, it's just... So I'll pass this around.
Please tell me you have pictures
of that. And then I wanted a picture of sunset over the Dead Sea, but we were on the wrong side of the sea, so I had to show another sunrise. Sunrise over the Dead Sea. So, all righty. Matthew.
Yes.
Yeah. And then the level of the Dead Sea. I'm doing a segue.
Yeah.
The Dead Sea is 1,400 feet below sea level. And Jerusalem, which was our next place to visit, is 2,500 feet above sea level. So we went from 1,400 below to 2,500 above on our trip up to Jerusalem, which is this.
So going to Jerusalem was one of my favorite parts of this trip and my most meaningful parts. Hunter, are you going to come up and
help
me? Jerusalem is one of the oldest cities. It's 4,000 years old, and it's mentioned 806 times in the Bible. It's first mentioned in Genesis 14:18, and it's called Salem, and it was ruled by Melchizedek. And then David, many years later, defeated the Jebusites, who called Jerusalem Jebus or something like that. And he made Jerusalem the capital. The Jewish men were required to make the trip up to Jerusalem three times of the year for special Jewish holidays, for Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Pentecost. And what they would do is they would sing the Psalms in the Bible that are the Psalms of Ascent, the Psalms of Going Up, which are Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And what we did on the bus is the tour guide had us take turns coming up and reading all those Psalms. So Sam is going to read just one of those, Psalm 122, that they would sing on their pilgrimage.
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord is what decreed for Israel. We give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure. May those be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions, sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good.
So imagine the power of those psalms sung in unison as the Jewish people were going up to the temple to celebrate. And then next, we sang Jerusalem, Jerusalem.
And I think let's just sing the chorus, Hunter, okay? Now y'all have the words. So y'all are to sing with Hunter.
We'll be respectful of the room next door.
Yes.
Here, so.
Yes.
Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to your King.
Thank you. We sang that in the bus. So see how that made a worshipful atmosphere. Now, the next picture here is a picture of the steps, the very steps Jesus would have taken as he went up to the temple. He went up there, you know, to cleanse the temple. We all know that story. And if you'll notice, the steps are uneven. So I have a Tony Evans book that helped me with this. And he pointed out that because the steps were uneven, the pilgrims really had to focus on what they were doing, and it really helped them prepare their hearts for the Lord and to think about the Lord. And so here's a model of the temple, the way it would have been in Jesus' time. Here is this is where the upper room would have been. And this is what they have built so that people can go and visit. The upper room where Jesus did the foot washing of the disciples. He taught the disciples about abiding in him and being servant leaders. He instituted the Lord's Supper, and he gave the high priestly prayer. And then this room's also very important because this is where he appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. And he promised to send a helper, the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of power in what happened there. And this is a picture of the Garden of Gethsemane, which Jesus frequently visited. Of course, we know he had his prayer where he prayed, Lord, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done, when he knew his crucifixion was coming. And then this is where he was betrayed by Judas and where he was arrested. This is a picture of Caiaphas's house, the high priest who, with the scribes and elders, sought to get false testimony about Jesus. And when Jesus remained silent, and then as Caiaphas pressed him to answer the charges, Jesus said, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And we know that that was considered blasphemy because they didn't really understand who Jesus was. Can y'all tell what that might be? That's Golgotha, right. And that's what they think was Golgotha, the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified. Oops, it's 1 minute. 1 minute, hang on. Okay. And then Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. And what a wonderful reminder, y'all, because look at that tomb. That is an empty tomb. Because we know that Jesus has the victory and we can have the victory in him. There we go. There's the outside of the garden tomb. You got to go in. I think Hunter.
That's Jericho.
Yeah, that's the oldest city in the world.
But not the oldest camel riding.
Get the airlift. It's all right.
Just want to make sure. Okay.
Get that
airlift. No, all is good. I was going to ask, how many in here have been to Israel before?
Okay, we've got, what, 23 or 24 people that have been here before.
Gone. Well, I, confessed for something. I never thought about going until, you know, around the time I got 50 years old. I thought, oh, I hope someday I get to go. And, I look back on significant trips in my life. I've been so fortunate to have some wonderful mission trips. I remember in college, we were there right before Prince Charles and Diana married, and the excitement of being in England. Look at Miss Heron right there. At that time, I remember we worked with a missionary in Germany, and then when the wall came down, that missionary moved to the east, and we're able to go right in that next year and see and experience that. And then a trip to Africa to be and spend at least 1 week out at safari and mission with the animals is significant. But there is something about a trip to Israel that just trumps all that. And it is a tour. It's a pilgrimage. And then there's plenty to study from an archaeological perspective. And even though many of you I know have traveled to Europe, and after a two-week trip, you grow weary of seeing another synagogue, not synagogue, another cathedral, and you hear that common thing, oh, you've seen one, you've seen them all. This was different. You were anxious to see what the next site was and understand it. What it has done for me, I needed something to kind of illuminate me, you know, and just get me even more excited about God's word. And so, as Pastor Reeder has said, and it's been said, connects the dots. It makes it 3D. You're just sitting at home like last night. I thought, hey, we didn't see the site where the woman was at the well. Well, I looked it up. And the reason we didn't see it, because it's in Syria. We were not there. But you find yourself doing that all the time. I mean, you're just since I've been back, and we'll continue studying it. For those of you that have been, they always tell us that doesn't wane as years move on. You're always interested in it. It brings things to life. The sight of seeing, you know, where the feeding of the 5,000 was always a significant story. I always loved hearing as a child. And just a reminder, you know, that little boy gave all he had and what Jesus did with it. Just a great reminder. One thing that had a significant impact on me was up in that northern Sea of Galilee is where most of the miracles were. And when we got to the town of Chorazin, it was one of the three cities that Jesus, you know, took his hand off of, that town, Bethsaida and Capernaum. And he even compared Capernaum, you know, that they were going to be in worse shape than Sodom. And the reason is they saw the miracles but did not believe. When we got to Chorazin, today, it's a beautiful area of the country. It's not, what we saw up there was not well populated. It may be because you're getting close to Lebanon and Syria. I don't know. I thought it was some of the prettier part of the country if you were trying to find a place to have a second home or something, because it was up in the hills and you're up off the water. But to go in that town and just see that there's nothing there. You know, there was life after Jesus was there, if you can read about it. But to think here 2,000 years later, nobody's breathing. Nobody's living there or choosing to get close to that. It just really made me think again, taking my walk with Christ seriously and thankful for grace, but just another good reminder. But one thing I've done that I found the most interesting thing since I've come home, I've been looking back at the old Christian movies, but I found a silent movie version of the Ten Commandments that was also by Cecil B. DeMille. It was done in 1923, and I found it on that freebie or whatever that thing is called, so you can find it. And it tells the story. That's the most interesting I found since I've been home. It tells the story of the Ten Commandments, and then there is a modern story after it. So if you want to find something interesting to look at, you will find it, I think, pretty interesting. The other thing is, it is a study of things from 2,000 years ago, but they're still finding things. And so I just remind us of the Dead Sea Scrolls in this century. And then not to forget, they found that boat from the Sea of Galilee and uncovered it during a drought. from Jesus's time. And also the town of Magdala, they found in 2009 while they were getting ready to build a hotel on the Sea of Galilee. And so they've uncovered it, and that's where Mary Magdalene is from. So I put a few pictures here, and let me see what I sent you there. That is the Mediterranean. This is Magdala, and that's the synagogue right there. They went on and allowed the hotel to be built next to it. So they, take advantage of the site being there. There was places where they handled the fish and the boats and things like that. But this is 2009. You're just over the hill from Nazareth. And that is the hillside. That is Nazareth right there. And this is where, that's another picture of Nazareth. That's what that is right there. And this is Chorazin. So this is what it looks like today. And that's the tree of the thorns. But I looked that up. Group that went with us, is that the jujuba tree? But it had those things on the end that looked like the crown of thorns. But they were just all through the park there, and I just took a picture of it there. And then this is where the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night. We're right by Bethlehem. And for geography, Jerusalem is like Birmingham, and Bethlehem is below it, like Hoover or Vestavia. About that distance. Okay, and this is the Garden of Gethsemane. Challenge everybody to go. I think of all the places I've traveled, but it just meant so much to me. And I think if somebody was doing a trip to Greece and to the Mediterranean to walk the steps of Paul, I'd put it on my Chevron credit card. Thank you. Everybody, if you can go, as you heard, we had an 86-year-old go. So hopefully all of you can be challenged to make you better. Thank you.
I'll make a motion that we extend our Sunday school class for about 10 more minutes.
Is that okay?
Second.
I will not.
Come on.
Why they put me in there.
We did not put you in
there. I don't do that.
I'll do
since
it.
I'm ready to bill.
Why not? I got a finger I can push the button.
Okay, people talk about motivations for going. And one of them is obviously if you have that desire to be in the land of the Bible and, you know, the passion to see the sights and all that. And I did not have that. I mean, not that that's a bad thing. It just, honestly, that wasn't it for me. My motivation was my family. My parents went with Harry on this trip, on the first trip he took from Harvard in 2001. And I have my mama's book and my book. But my parents loved it. And it was always a significant trip. They took many trips, and it was very significant to them. And it was a desire of my parents that their three children would go. And experienced it. And in 2019, when we were signing up for the 2020 trip, Mom encouraged the three of us to sign up to watch that one. So we did. And then, of course, COVID happened, and it rolled and rolled, but we finally went. And so I had the opportunity to honor my mom by going and to go with my siblings and spouses. And this is us. We call ourselves the Party of Six. Anyway, it was great to do this with them. So that's really why we went, and that was the big motivation.
I wasn't gonna let her go by herself. I had to go.
But anyway, just a couple of things that were interesting to me that I wasn't expecting to learn. One of them was about Herod the Great, and really all I ever knew about him, he's the Roman Jewish client king of Judah. And Matthew 2 is what I know about him. You know, when the wise men came and told, you know, where's the king? And he's like, I'm going to go. When you find me, come back and tell me whatever. And then he orders the children, the boys under 2. That's pretty much all I knew about him. Well, Israel is a lot about him. He is everywhere. all over Israel. He was a terrible person and a cruel ruler, but an incredible builder. And he built 15 palaces for himself, and all had 20 rooms. As Sam talked about, water is a big deal in Israel. And my brother's one word takeaway from the trip was stone. There is so much rock and stone in that country that water is a precious commodity. So the fact that back in that day that he could have 15 freshwater pools at these palaces was a fantastic achievement. His most notable accomplishment, the main one, was his refurbishing of the temple and building the temple mount. And I don't know if y'all can remember the picture that Beth has shown, but the temple mount is enormous. It's a thing that's 37 acres or whatever, and the temple's right in the middle of it. Well, Herod did all of that. He's seeking the favor of the Jews at the time, and very impressive what he did there. He had a very impressive palace in Jerusalem, but there's nothing left of that currently. This is Caesarea Maritima, or by the sea, on the Mediterranean Sea, and Sam showed it to me. This palace was beautiful, lovely, the sea breezes. We did go there, and we're called with labor. And then there was Caesarea Philippi, which was a very, in the northern part, I don't know.
I don't want to picture that. Yeah.
In the northern area, and we were up near there, but very pagan area.
Same, had a picture of that. That was.
Yeah. And then there's Masada, which is near the Dead Sea. And I don't know if you've heard of Masada or not. Frankly, really hadn't even thought about it. But it's a pretty huge deal. It's a fortress near the Dead Sea in the mountains of Judah. And we have a little saying, nothing hotter than Masada. It's a gauge for how hard it is. Impressive palace fortress for Herod, but then later used by some Jewish exiles when Jerusalem was being overtaken by the Romans, and they basically hid there for 9 months. But then the Romans were around them and basically thought they were going to overtake them, but they all committed suicide. Anyway, that's the whole story, and there's a movie that Errol Flynn was in, if you want to watch that. Masada was really impressive. So, and the Herodium is where Herod buried. I don't know if it's so bad. We didn't go there, but it was, it's just everywhere you look, it's something Herod built. And that surprised me. I've never heard his name so much. The other thing that meant a lot to me, or I thought was interesting, was all these mountains. Sands was water and seas and mines and mountains. We went to Mount Carmel, where Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. And we saw Mount Tabor. We didn't go there, but that's where they believe the transfiguration took place. And then we were on the Mount of Olives, where you look over into the city of Jerusalem, and Gethsemane is there. I thought it was interesting. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD and burned, so that olive trees will probably burn too, but Harry believes the trees we see today are daughters and granddaughters, like the root system was still there and grew back. So I thought that's neat. Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, and the second coming is supposed to take place. It's just so significant. You're in this place. All this stuff isn't just a little story. It's something. You're in that place. Mount Moriah that Bill talked about. When you're in on the Mount of Olives, you're looking over Jerusalem, and where the temple was built is where Mount Moriah was. And I never understood just the significance to God of that mountain. That is the very spot where Abraham offered Isaac, and God provided land. It's the spot where the threshing floor of Aruna, I thought Aruna was a place, if I even knew that name, I didn't know it was a person. You know, it's just the things that become real to you. But how that was David's repentance. And then God had the temple built there, and that's what the Holy Spirit was. So it's just so meaningful how significant these classes are to the Lord. And then we also had the opportunity to go into Jordan, which was not great, but this was one good thing, was the going to the top of Mount Nebo where Moses got to see the promise. So so the only other thing I was going to say about the trip is, you know, group trips are great, but they can be hard. You're kind of feel like a herd, on and off a bus, and, you know, we were 54 people. It was a lot of people, but I did want to say our group was really special, and I enjoyed getting to know the people so much, and we had several people on our trip that were impaired in some way. We had the 86-year-old lady, which she loved it, every minute of it. She did it all. I felt like a wimp next to her. But anyway, we had a man on two canes, and he did everything. We had another man who had a vision impairment, a stroke, in both eyes in the last 3 years. His name was Frank. And the okay. Y'all, Hunter was praying for me. And I want to tell you, it ministered to me so much watching Hunter care for Frank. And he is not only a talented man, and we all appreciate his gift, he is the kindest, most servant-hearted man. And Frank, every curb was a danger, cobblestones, Frank couldn't do it. And our, more than Hunter, our group cared for these people that had needs. And I just love watching that. That was a real blessing. I mean, but I want y'all to know, Hunter's all the best on earth. And I just really appreciated watching.
Good. All right.